Well, our passage today starts with the phrase, after these things. In a moment, we'll be looking into Genesis chapter 15. You're welcome to turn there. But our passage begins with that phrase, after these things. And that's important because the whole chapter of where we'll be today is in light of what had just happened. And what had just happened was that Abram, because he hadn't changed his name yet, Abram went and rescued his nephew, Lot. And as we remember from last time, Lot had moved close to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abram rescued Lot, and he had an amazing military victory over four other kings. And he did this using just the people in his own household. It was a glimpse of winning the promised land. And also in this passage is the appearance of Melchizedek, which we call a Christophany. And that just means an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, where Abram gives him a tithe to Jesus, a passage that preachers love to preach on, amen? But Abram is blessed here, and he is given a revelation of the Lord that had not been seen before. And he even makes a statement of trust in the Lord that I won't take any riches from any of the men that we just fought, so everyone will know that God alone has blessed me. From the outside, everything is going really well for Abram right now. He's on the Lord's side. The Lord is on his. But at this moment, when he should be on a pretty big high, or at least we should think, Abram is actually struggling. Have you ever been there? That we all struggle with things, but I think sometimes the biggest struggles in life come after the biggest breakthroughs. That's why pastors are often the most discouraged or let down on Monday. They're tired. But when you think things should finally change, or be different, or you realize you've merely won a battle inside of a much bigger war, or you've been reminded of a much bigger problem you're facing, or that the promise has still not come through. This is where we find Abram, where he feels like he is having to believe for a promise. He is having to believe for the impossible. And so I ask you this morning, what are you believing for? What are you believing for? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read the whole of that chapter. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites," and every other site that I could say. But I want to see this morning that God always comes through. And he comes through with what we need, and that means it's not always what we want. Amen? Have you ever been there before? But we will see also that no matter what happens, we need to believe for the impossible, however improbable it might be. And what we're not talking about this morning is a dream on your own. It's not a motivational speech. Those can all be well and good. We are given things to do, things we have admirations for to accomplish. But today we're talking about a word from the Lord and the promise of God. What he has stated in his word or through his Holy Spirit, and that he is willing and wanting to do. For some of us, that could be a healing that we are praying to take place. A lost loved one that needs to come to the Lord. Some type of provision or a dream that is from the Lord. The pursuit of something that God has put before you, or just simply a move of God. Whatever it is this morning, believe for it. Believe for it. Right now, I'll tell you, my resolve and what I am believing for is that God wants to move in this church. And that God wants to move in this valley. And that's not based on a feeling, because we all love to feel the presence of God. But it is based on what God wants to do. That he wants a move of his Spirit. And he wants to see more people in this valley saved, changed, discipled, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what God wants, not just for growth's sake, but because it is what we are meant for. Churches talk about growth a lot because every pastor wants that, let's be honest. But God wants growth. Not just numbers, but a deepening desire of his Holy Spirit, a knowledge of his word that just blows our mind because he is moving and is so alive. That is what God wants. He's looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. A church that will rise up in the call of God and take the gospel and make disciples. And see people filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, do you want that this morning? Do you believe for it? Do you believe for it? That every move he makes is because he's setting up for what he wants to do. Even if you feel it is different, even if you feel like it's sometimes a setback, that phrase, what is a setback is actually just a set up. Because God is going to move, and he will reveal himself to you through that move. I want to talk this morning about the who, the what, and the how as we believe for the impossible. That first thought of the who. We've been looking at Abraham for a couple weeks now. And we know that he had some really big highs and some really big lows. In that he talked with God and that he made mistakes. We mentioned that a little bit last time, and I just say hallelujah that people make mistakes too. Abraham made mistakes. And if he was a friend of God still, then we know we're okay. That Abraham is often held on a pedestal, and we see, though, that he messed up occasionally. And I want you to remember that Abram felt things. I want you just to think about that, pause for a moment, and realize that he had emotions, he had fears, he had worries, and Abraham had problems. Okay, does anyone else ever have problems in the room? Maybe you can relate to Abram here. He had problems with his workers from time to time. He had problems with his wife from time to time. He had problems with his kids and his grandkids. And yet God still used him. Now, as we mentioned before, we're coming off a high moment for Abram. But a moment that most scholars in context think in context that he was at a pretty low point emotionally. You ever been at a low point? And we all have those points when things are not working out like we think, they should be. Or maybe God's timing is honestly not what you hoped for. I've often described my life to people as a series of waiting. Do you ever feel that way? A series of waiting for moments, for relationships, for people, for places, for children. We often feel that way. And I realize that personally, I'm a good portion of the way through my life. And I have not accomplished everything that I set out to do and everything that I thought would happen. Do you ever feel that way? This is how Abram feels in the moment. This is who he is. But feelings don't make the person. They don't make the decision. You get to choose who you are and what you do. And Abram didn't choose based on his feelings. And when you are struggling to do that, when the pain, the temptation, the pull is too great, remember, the Lord is there. He is with you. And we're not only looking at who you are or who Abram is, but we're looking at who the Lord is. Who the Lord is. Because thank God the outcome is not based on what I can do. It is based on what is possible with the God of the universe. And for all my lacking, he has none. He has none. So after all these things, it says, from the previous chapter, all the feelings that are inferred in the text and not even stated, because you know God knows them even if you don't state them. After all these things, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And I like the thought of Abram seeing a vision because he was between 90 and 100 years old. And in Joel 2, 28 through 32, it says, young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. And it doesn't say this, but I think God put this in there to let us know that God doesn't see the same way we see. That Abram had a lot of life left in him and that God was not through. Because at any point is the point where God chooses to work. At any time, it's the point, the time, where God chooses to work. That what we feel situationally might be old or beyond time, past my chance. In that moment, God can make new and bring life again. Don't give up on what God said will happen. Believe for the impossible. No matter how old or far you feel away from the promise or the word or the call of God, you see, God knew Abram would live to be 175 years old, which means at this point, he was only halfway done. If you feel too old, maybe God's just going to make you live a really long time because you're not done yet. Don't limit God with man's sight. He doesn't see the same way. So he then says to Abram, "Do not fear." And he reveals to Abram who he is. Because he wants to give you a reason to not fear, church, the reason is him. It says, "I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward." Now, shield here is your protector, your defense. I hedge you in. I hedge you about. Do you receive that this morning, church? He's also letting Abram know that the victory you just walked in is because I was in the victory. I am your shield. When we struggle to see the promise or the word, remember, God has not stopped being with you. He's given you the victories up to this point. And then he is your exceedingly great reward. Not just a reward, but exceedingly great reward. We forget sometimes that in this life, Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the reward. We can sometimes act like it's all these other things because God blesses us in so many ways. But that is just part. That is just an after effect that Jesus is the reward. So we pursue his presence because he's the thing we chase after. He's the one we want most. He is the only one. Our reward, like Abram's, is for the confidence and obedience of pursuing God. God is reminding Abram here of the promise. God always reminds you of who he is when you struggle. Because who he is relates to whatever struggle you're in, whatever you're going through. If you are in need, he is your provider. Health, the healer, life, the sustainer, dead, the life giver, broken, the restorer, lost, he is the way, he is Jesus. That is who he is. So in your struggle, when you're praying for an answer, well, Jesus is literally the answer. But this is in the backdrop of what Abram felt was the delay of a promise fulfilled. Can you feel that this morning? Can you relate to that? Sometimes there are promises or words from the Lord that feel delayed. This chapter is written to people that could not yet see the promise of God take place. It's written to the children of Israel. Moses most likely wrote this book. And the children of Israel at this point could not see everything taking place, but they were beginning to walk in it. What they could see is that the faith of Abram had resulted in the deliverance that they were about to walk through. The revelation of who God is and your faith in him sets the example for generations to come. It's different, watch this, when it's your family. I love and believe the stories in the Bible. I am inspired by them. But they are different than the stories in my personal family because I know the people who walked through them. This is a personal family story for Israel. that God is with their family. But watch this. You have been adopted into this family. So your family history is this. God is with your family. And he's not going to leave. And he wants you to know in this who he is. So you can believe then what he does. So we go from a new revelation of who God is, so he can answer the question in Abram's heart and mind of what he does, who he is and what he does, the what. I want us to see that this is the first time ever Abram spoke to God. Before this, God spoke and Abram obeyed. But here, Abram gets to speak. And this is a picture of our relationship with God because we have the ability to talk with God. It's not meant to just be one-sided. And Abram raises, watch this, I love this fact. Abram raises so many questions in this chapter that the author of this book feels like he is obligated to remind us of Abram's unwavering faith. Because you can ask questions and not know all the answers and still have faith that God will do what he said. It reminds me of a child that asks a million times what is going to happen. Have you ever been in that moment? But they never think it won't happen. Because watch this, it goes against the character of their parent. They cannot imagine failure. It does not cross their mind. That is who God is to us. We cannot imagine failure. We cannot imagine him not coming through on his promise. And that is the way we hold to the truth and the promise. And in verse 1, Abram fears for the outcome of the promise, though. Because sometimes even when you believe, you can be a little afraid. And Abram asks, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless?" He's asking this, I can't see how this is going to work out. You sometimes ask God, can you just give me a glimpse of how this actually works? But that what in Abraham's phrase there is a seed of doubt that ends up in peril in the next chapter. But in this chapter, he's trying to put the pieces together on his own in this moment. And that's why he mentions Eliezer of Damascus, one born in his own house, but not his seed. He's trying to figure out the what of how this can possibly work. But God in this moment says, that will not work. That will not happen. In church, that should be an encouraging phrase to you. Because when you're trying to figure it out on your own, God steps in and says, that will not work. And sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes we just need to stop. Amen. Can we just stop sometimes? That will not work. But Abram was dealing with the thought of someone else would possess his promise. In church, whenever you begin to feel that way, that is fear. That is fear. And that word Damascus is a place, and it harkens back to the last chapter when Abram was in that great victory, because that was near the place that he had the victory. And I believe he's asking God in this moment about his great victory. He's saying that because he's asking, do I have to accomplish this on my own? Do you ever wrestle with that thought? That you don't know how to do it and you feel like you are working and you are just tired. But God's promise doesn't remain or depend on our own strength, his alone. And that's the place we can often fall into if we're not careful, trying too much on our own. When we try to make things happen on our own, we lose sight of what God will do. And we create problems for ourselves. God had already promised and already planned the what. And Abram began to take that upon himself. Church, remember, it never depends on you. It all depends on God. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to work hard and do everything that God has told you to do. But in the end, it just depends on God. And watch this. When we are unsure, God speaks. He reassures the promise in verse 4. So if you are struggling in any way with something that you don't know how it can happen this morning, God wants to speak to you and reassure you that he keeps his promises. He reassures you who he is. He takes Abram outside and sees the stars. He sees all of creation. God reminds Abram that his reward is based solely on God's creative power. And thank God he is very creative. We look around us at the beauty and the majesty that we too live in. And we remember, if God can do that, then certainly he can make something happen in my life. That scripture we started with, Jeremiah 32, 17. O Lord God, O Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By thy power, thy outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for thee. The gifts of God are all gifts of grace, meaning you can't earn them in any way. But where there is a promise, there is an answer. What Abram is really called to do here, and watch this, is believe. You're called to believe. In the same way we believe for salvation, we believe for every promise that God gives. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you believe you are saved this morning, then you can believe in the same way for every promise that is in this book, every promise that he has given you. In verse 6, it says, he believed in the Lord. And I think that's important to see here, that he didn't just believe what God said, but he believed in who God is. Because that's where the belief for the promise and the belief for salvation comes from. We don't just believe that God creates, we believe that he is the creator. Not just someone who can save, but he is the savior. He is the thing. So it's not just a promise, it is him. God is the promise. As much as he is the word of God, church, we can't separate his character from the promise. And that's why it says Abram believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. It's the difference of knowing about God and knowing God. Of saying you believe there is a God, you believe in Jesus, and you know Jesus. Because you believe in who he is and have relationship with him, and not just that he exists. Not just that Jesus saves, but he is your personal savior. That is faith. And again, if you believe in salvation this morning, then you should believe in every promise that God has given. The promise did not make Abram righteous, but the belief through faith did. It is only then after faith that he could enter into the covenant. It is after faith that he received the promise and the covenant. And I ask you then, what are you believing for? It's not enough to know there are promises. You have to believe the promises are for you. They are for you, and you need to know him as the promise keeper. In our struggles for direction, for calling, in hardship, whatever it is, he wants to reveal to you not just that he answers problems, but he is the answer to the problem. Ask God not just to answer, but to reveal himself in your struggle. We need to change our prayer there. I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. God, I need a car. God, I need a house. God, I need food. Begin to pray that he reveals himself, who he is in that struggle. That he is the provider. He is the healer. He is the sustainer. He is the life giver. He never stops being those things. And so you're not just praying for an answer. You're praying for God to intervene himself into the situation. Not just the answer, but God. God comes down into your situation. You see, when we ask who is in our struggles, we often refer to our own ability when God wants to reveal who he is. And when we ask about the what in our struggles, when we are really referring to trying to figure things out that we can do on our own, God wants to tell you that he is the what. Simply believe. Simply believe. If he created all of what you see, he can surely create the answer. So you go through the who and you go through the what, and then you're left with how. We ask how, and again, we often base it on our own sight. How can this ever be? Sometimes we feel like the promise or the word is wavering or even dead. When God has made the promise and the plan, we just believe for the impossible. Church, God is the how. God is the how. In verse 8, Abram asks, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Do you ever feel that question? How is this going to take place? How is this even possible? And God already answered this a little bit in the previous verse, verse 7, by reminding Abram of what he was called out of. When you're worried about your future, remember what God has done. A form of remembering is praise and gratitude, because these things remind you of who God is and what he has done. They assure you that if he did it then, he will do it now. That if he has never failed, well, then he probably never will. And if he has done it for someone else, then he can do it for me. But when Abram asks this question, God answered with not just a promise, he answered with a covenant. In this culture at the time, it was a custom to take animals and cut them in two and then walk through them as a sign of a covenant. It cost something. The word covenant means to cut. They cut the animals and different things. So God tells Abram to get the animals and prepare them. And he tells him to get specific animals, ones that would eventually, in the Old Testament, be the exact animals used in sacrifices. They were deemed clean and worthy. But this here wasn't a sacrifice, and I want us to understand that. There was no sprinkling of blood. There was no burning with fire. This was a covenant, and a covenant is a binding agreement between two people. A covenant is a binding agreement between two people. And in verse 11, there are vultures. There are birds of prey, it says, that try to descend, and Abram drives them away. And most scholars agree that that is a picture of the enemy and of death in our life that is trying to stop the relationship that God has with us, the promises that he has made and that we need to chase away death from and say, death, hell, and the grave, you have been beaten already. You have been beaten, and we trust that God will still show up. But you have to be on guard. Abram's faith and willingness to drive those away and out of his life, to come into covenant with the Lord, paved the way for salvation to his descendants and to us. What you do with your life will not only affect your next generation, but watch this, it could affect many people who will be adopted into the family of God because of your life. So he drives the birds of prey away, and then darkness falls, and a sleep from the Lord comes upon Abram. Can you receive that this morning? Sometimes we need a little sleep from the Lord. But in the darkness, when we already struggle to see, the Lord speaks of hardship. Abram was going through some things. And he even tells him, your seed will be a stranger in this land, and your seed is going to go through hard things. And sometimes God lets us know it will be hard. In the darkness. And he speaks of timing in a couple of ways here. And he's saying that it is not time now, but it will be time for the promise. And he speaks of the Amorites, that their time had not been completed. He knew that they wouldn't change, but he still gave them a chance. Sometimes God waits because he's fulfilling something else. And I want you to realize that that is grace. It's sometimes grace on someone else, and it's sometimes grace in your own life. Promises are not delayed. They are perfect in their timing. But it's also in the darkness that God appears in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, because God is in the moments where we feel it's dark. These are generally symbols of the wrath of God, the consuming fire that consumes everything that opposes him. It's a symbol of his zeal that won't be stopped, his glory that he will receive from everything. But it is, watch this, it is his zeal and his glory, his unstoppable power that is making the promise, because God does not fail. This is a covenant where God came down to man. It was the one making the covenant that passed through the animals. The Lord volunteered himself to do this. He stooped down and made a promise to Abram, just like he makes promises to us. In church, he doesn't have to. He chooses to. Because watch this, if you haven't heard this, it's a really simple thought. God likes you. He likes you. And I can say that because, you know, sometimes as people, we have to love everybody, but we don't always like them. God actually likes you. And you need to know that. There's a reason why he gave you salvation. There's a reason why he puts promises in his word for you. Because he loves and likes you. You know, a fun thing that my wife and I do sometimes is she says, you know, Mitch, I like you. And that to her is almost worth more than love. She likes me. I don't know why, but she does. And God likes you. God likes us. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He stands by his promises, no matter what. And if you are faithful and you remain in covenant, then there is no way that that promise cannot be fulfilled. I like this thought that God stands ready for promise. Not just what he's given us in salvation, but everything that we receive in his word. He's ready to make good on those promises. He's ready to give you words through the Holy Spirit that he wants to accomplish in your life. He stands ready for promise. So the Lord draws Abram back to the initial promise to reiterate that nothing has changed except that Abram has graciously received the who, the what, and the how of God's promise. And God goes through then again the borders of the promised land. He wants to reassure Abram what he's going to do. And I love the thought of that because in this sequence of calling the names of the borders, they're the same borders symbolically of the Garden of Eden. And what is happening there, I believe, is that God is renewing the relationship and the original plan of relationship to Abram. And that your story fits into a much larger plan. God doesn't just plan for a small moment. He's a master planner that will carry out everything till the end. By interjecting Abram's moment into the grand scheme of things, he lets Abram know that it's all going to work out. In the same way I planned from the beginning, I planned for your moment, and I planned for the end. Trust God's promise. God will see through the promises he has given you. So I ask you today, what are you believing for? Do you believe for the impossible? Jeremiah 32:17 once again. O Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth. O Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth. It is you who did it. By your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. And as the worship team and the prayer team comes, I'm going to ask if we can stand across this place if you're able to this morning. And if you need to believe for a promise in God's word or a promise that the Holy Spirit has given you, and you need a fresh revelation in that of who God is, I'm going to ask you to come down and pray that God will reveal himself to you. Pray with someone here at the front. He is your healer, your provider, your restorer, your deliverer, your savior, your guide, your friend. He is our God. Or if you need prayer for faith this morning, I'm reminded of the man who asked Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That is an okay prayer. If you need encourage this morning for someone to partner with you in prayer, then come and partner with one of our people this morning. Or if you need a prayer of faith, saying, Lord, I need you to move. I don't understand how all the time, but I understand that you move. God wants to meet you this morning and assure you that God is the how. And if you need salvation this morning, if you need to meet Jesus for the first time or rededicate your life to him, then come now as the worship team starts playing. And finally, this one thought. Do you believe this morning that God wants to move in our church and valley? Do you believe for that this morning? Is it burning on your heart, or maybe you know it should be, and you want to see a move of God? I'm going to ask you to come and press in, intercede for a move of God in our church and in our valley that changes the atmosphere over this place. If that's your heart, or if any of these other needs are, then come now, and let's just begin to worship.